Welcome to the Revival is Family podcast, where we discuss what God is doing on college campuses and the need for prayer, family, and revival. Hi, everyone. Welcome to our little corner of podcast here, our Revivalist Family podcast. Today, I have Sally Good with us. We have Ty Lam and we have Daniel Grenz. And this is a neat one. So Luke 18 as a ministry, just in light of the 2020 season that we're in, they have decided to just give the season to the Lord. Tell me a little bit about what ministry looks like in this fall of 2020.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's definitely been a wild season. Campuses have, you know, by and large been very disrupted, lots and lots of virtual. I think this summer we started asking the question, Lord, how do we engage this fall amidst everything being closed down, campuses being, you know, not open? I think as we wrestled, we just really felt this summer that the Lord was inviting us into a season of focused prayer, coming together as community in person and online, and to have a season where we're locking in for, around prayers for mercy for our nation in light of our sin as a nation, in light of the injustices that we've committed against, you know, African Americans, against Natives, against the unborn in the womb, among others. Lord, we see our folly, our sin, our iniquity. Lord, forgive us our sins, have mercy. And really believing that that the Lord has great desire for us to turn back to him.
So that's interesting, Ty. So essentially, you know, usually Luke 18, the ministry expression, sometimes it could look like going out on campuses. Sometimes we invite students to join us for a program. But you're saying in this season, you guys have kind of pivoted to really just locking in and contending, praying for mercy as a spiritual family.
Yeah.
Why mercy? Why? What inspired the idea to hone into praying for mercy? Usually I feel like we're used to praying for revival, God breaking in a revival, but why the specific focus on mercy?
That's a good question. And I think part of the backstory to it actually goes even to in early spring when everything began to shut down. Mm-hmm. The Lord spoke to us and he said, stop business as usual. Begin gathering and crying out of Joel 2, where it speaks about consecrating a fast and calling the solemn assembly together. And so even before this summer, he was already beginning to lead us on this journey of becoming a solemn assembly people that recognized that what we're experiencing is a result of how we've lived in relationship or with a lack of relationship to him and one another. And the biblical divine response or even invitation from the Lord is cry out for mercy. And who knows? I mean, that powerful two-word phrase in the middle of Joel 2, who knows if he will relent and show mercy and leave a blessing? And so for us, this season is really about that what if, that mm-hmm. who knows? If a small company of people will gather together believing that God is who he says he is, that he delights in showing mercy and that mercy triumphs over judgment, who knows if this whole thing can be shifted by us giving a season to prayer?
Yeah, no, it's been so rich for us as a community, as a team of leaders, bringing students into it to slow down. I think it's so easy to have so many ministry activities, lots going on. But for us, we've just really dialed down the activity level and really locked in to where our primary rhythm is gathering together to pray for mercy for our nation, for the church in America, around issues of injustice. I think one of the hard things with praying these very large and you know, simple prayers, like we're not necessarily seeing the needle move, you know, we're not seeing things shift and change. But I know one thing that's really happened in us that's quite measurable and quite visible is how the Lord's connected our hearts to each other in a deep way. I mean, it's been so sweet. I mean, we've all been on this journey together. If for nothing else, we found each other at the place of weeping and the place of really just saying, Lord, forgive us for our sins. And in that, we've both grown in our conviction around our own sin and returning to the Lord and discovering his heart of mercy for us and finding that together. And there's been something so significant that's happened where we've fallen in love with each other again. We've grown deeper in family together. And it's almost like, and it's so funny saying this because so much of what we have been saying is when we find family in the upper room together praying for revival, but right now we're finding family together in the upper room crying out for mercy. And it's
sure. Contextualize for us a little bit, because I'm sure, you know, mercy, it's one of those words, we know it's good, we know God is merciful, but could you guys just give context a little bit? What, give me a story of what mercy is that really helps connect people listening to what is mercy?
When I think about mercy, I think about Moses, actually. And I think about the story of in a time of history where there is separation from God because of unrighteous acts of people, because of slavery, because of just the results of hearts turned away from the correct order of things, which is man relating to God on God's terms. I think he raises up those who would agree with God's heart to cover and to provide a way out and to provide a moment where there is an opportunity for a heart to turn. And so I think about Moses and I think about the idea of Moses standing between God's desire, like he's standing on behalf of God, crying out for the people, and then on behalf of the people, crying out to God, being caught in a moment where he understands a dynamic of a holy God met with a people that needs something, even from a holy God, to relate to a holy God. And so when I think about mercy, I think about God giving something to his people that enables them to actually relate rightly with him. And so where, as Ty said, where grace is the giving of power to relate to a holy God, I feel like it's like God choosing to cover unrighteousness so that we can rightly, as Daniel said, relate to God as God so longs to relate to us. So it's like this. To me, it's mercy is, when I think about mercy, I think of, wow, God, like mercy and grace are like these gifts that God gives in his kindness so that he can actually fulfill the longing of his own heart, that we would know him and relate to him as sons and as daughters. So I think about, when I think about mercy, I think about not only God's desire to give a gift, but then I think about his desire to invite people into that knowledge to become like a conduit or a messenger to that gift that he wants to give. And so he raises up people in an hour like Moses, who stood in between the righteousness of God and an unrighteous people to ask God for something that he actually wanted to give.
Yeah. No, I, as you're sharing, Sally, I'm just thinking, as God relates to us as individuals, you know, I'm thinking of Joel 2 and just the description of the Lord that he is gracious and he is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And if how he relates to us as individuals is his desire to express who he is as a merciful father and a desire that we don't actually experience the consequence of our sins, but we actually get to experience his loving kindness so that even in what we rightly deserve that he would cover us, how does he relate to us as a nation, right? I mean, if, you know, when you look at the history of how he relates to the nation of Israel and the repeated pattern over and over again of him calling them back to himself, Israel choosing sin, him bringing pressures, military pressures, other pressures, and they, you know, have an awakening moment, they turn back to him, he blesses them, but then years go by and it happens again. If he relates to us as individuals in a certain way, how does he relate to nations? Because he's not different. I mean, if he is who he is and who he says he is, then how do we as a nation experience his mercy? And I don't know if I have a concrete, this is what we do as a nation, but if I extrapolate what it looks like for me as an individual coming to him, you know, in salvation, like I would imagine that we as a nation coming to him in humility, in repentance, saying, Lord, we need you. Lord, we have sinned. We have fallen short of what you desire for us as a nation. Lord, would you forgive us? As you have forgiven me, would you forgive us as a nation? And I just think that there's a significance in us as believers in a nation that has made poor choices. I just believe that us, even in smallness, coming together to pray weak prayers of mercy, I mean, it really matters. And I don't know what it takes, like 100, 1,000, 10,000. But I know the season for us has been one of grappling with, Lord, how can we respond? How can we step into the place of conviction around who you are as a merciful God, as one that desires to show mercy? And I'm thinking about this verse, Psalm 89, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, but mercy and faithfulness go before you. You know, that I think that his desire, even for us as a nation, is that he would show who he is as a merciful father, that even though we are deserving of maybe some of the things that we're experiencing now are consequence of our choices, but like even in that, that his desire is to show mercy, to not give us what we deserve. And the question that I have is, how do we as believers respond? It's so big to ask a question of how does the nation respond and how does the church in America respond? But I'm like, how do we as a few believers respond? And does it matter to the Lord? Like, can we make a difference when we're a small company of believers on a college campus, in a city, in a church? Like, can we actually, in our response, like, create change?
And I think you hit on probably the two biggest hindrances to seeing that level of engagement. One being, it's so easy to fall into this camp that views God as a bit angry, and even I would say, if a lot of people were honest, as a bit unjust and severe. Wow. in what he brings as the consequence of sin. I think there's that one camp that it's like he's got wrath planned and stored up in anger, and it's going to be poured out.
It's the famous Jonathan Edwards sermon.
Yeah, sinners in the hand of an angry God.
Yeah.
And then I think the other dynamic that people wrestle with is, I don't have anything to give. What I would contribute doesn't change anything. It doesn't matter. Like, what's going to happen is going to happen. And so it's either this paradox of we don't view God rightly, or we don't view ourselves rightly. When really he's like, I am tender and I'm compassionate and you are my heart's desire. And the collision of mercy is really the coming together of those two realities. And just as you were sharing, I'm thinking of the questions you're posing are so good in terms of how do we respond? And I think when we started this journey, we didn't really know the answer. And I don't know that we do now, but I know that from these past weeks and several months of meeting together 4 to 5 times a week to pray and cry out for mercy, that I, and I think all of us, have gotten a deeper sense of God as being a tender, compassionate, merciful God. Mm-hmm. We've gotten deeper revelation of how personal this is for each of us. And we've been brought into the prayers that many have prayed before, but ultimately that Jesus is crying out for on behalf of injustice in our land. Like, we've grown in seeing this is serious. There's a severity of sin. But because he's so merciful and because we've experienced it personally, we're going to hang on to that what if.
Yeah. No, I so appreciate what you're saying, Daniel. I mean, the two areas that are easy for us to really, in our lack of clear understanding around who God is, like who he is, what he's like, and really who we are and how we get to respond. And I, just personally, I mean, three questions have been really meaningful for me personally in wrestle about my prayer is, how does my prayer impact God's heart? How does my prayer impact the world around me, impact my neighbor, my nation? And how does my prayer change me? How does my prayer impact me? And I think if we don't have good answers to those questions, we won't pray. And we're definitely not going to pray these big prayers for our nation. We're just not going to pray in general, you know? And so I think it's so significant that we have a good and a right view of who God is as one that is both holy and one that's both merciful, and that we have a right view of what our response is, that somehow the Lord actually desires that we have a response, and that in our response of humility and faith for humility in response to our sin, faith in response to what he can and wants to do, that actually things change, that it moves his heart. He wants to actually shift things around us in our nation, in our circumstance, and he wants to change us from the inside.
And I think what I would say to that is, I'm so grateful that we have biblical stories that show us real people who have gone before us, who have also asked the same questions and given us this pattern almost for entering into these kinds of conversations. Because I think we'd all agree that we are a continuation of this story that God is writing on the earth. And so he's going somewhere with this, and he sets forth this idea that he's leading people to a particular place. And that particular place is enjoyment of his heart forever, where he's dwelling, you know, where God is dwelling with man forever. And he allows and invites human interaction in the place of leadership. And I think what we've learned, as we've, at least I've learned in being a part of these days, is that I can, these questions that Ty just posed, in part, I can be encouraged as I look at those who have gone before me in scripture. In each of these kind of different phases of biblical history, we see God raising up leaders who give us a picture of what interaction with God looks like in receiving what God wants to give in an hour to see change toward God's purposes. You see Deborah as a judge. You see, well, before that, you see Moses as a great leader, intercessor, priest before God. You see Deborah, you see David, you see these people in these different places of biblical history that began to kind of catch these ideas that God is desiring to be with people, and he's desiring to give people something, mercy, you know, justice, grace, and that we get to interact with God in that process. And that is the gift of mercy, that being actually even being able to interact with him and being invited to be a part of the answer is the glorious reality that we're in. And I think I have began to touch hope. I think when you gents talk about this, I'm like, it's hope that I'm beginning to see, that there is actually light and there is a turning that's possible when we engage with the heart of God. And that my hope would be, you know, for us, that we begin to see, wow, if Moses stood between the living and the dead, if Deborah stood, if Hannah stood and was heard, if these different ones were heard and received something from God, then there's hope for America today. And so that's what I've just started to unpack, is hope.
Yeah. And with that, Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. It's not a guarantee of the result of maybe a practical natural outlook, but it is a guarantee that he's going to be near. Mm-hmm. And for me, I know as we've been walking through these days and weeks and many tears have been shed, it's like the cry of our heart and what we want to invite you into in these days is that we'd be found among those who mourn and mm-hmm. those who weep, because there's an element of intimacy and connection with a God who mourns over brokenness and sin that is found in that place that can't be found anywhere else. And I would say, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. And blessed are those who mourn together, as Ty said, they shall find family.
Yeah. If there's a verse that really has encapsulated for me this season of prayer, it's Joel 2:17. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord. Make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And I was just pondering what, Sally, what you were sharing about hope. I mean, that just really touched my heart. I think in this journey, we don't have a guarantee of how the Lord will move. You know, we pray these prayers mm-hmm. with great audacity, with great hopefulness. But I think part of it is that we would become the prayer. The prayer would become so us. And I just think about this verse, and it's so much more personal now. Just, I mean, because we've been on this journey, you know, since August, and I've loved it. Just getting, I mean, I'm looking around this table, and we've gotten to like come together 4 or 5 plus days a week and just say, Lord, we love you. We know that you're so faithful, and we know that you love our nation, that you love the people of our nation, and that you have great desire, and we want to be connected to your desire, and we want to agree with your desire, and our heart is filled with the hope of the possibility of what you can do. Lord, would you show us? And I feel like as we've prayed these weak prayers day in, day out, like the prayers have become more real to us. Like they're not just these, you know, high in the sky, hope God hears us. But like, I know for me, the prayer has really produced a greater conviction that the Lord greatly desires. And I have friends that greatly desire his desires. And I'm just grateful, if nothing else, that the Lord has so produced in me, in us, a prayer that is not just hopeful, but hope has been birthed in us mm-hmm. where we have greater confidence that he desires and that he wants to both show mercy and express who he is as a merciful father, because he has to us as individuals. And so it stirs my faith to keep on praying. And that we would pray and not draw back. And even though we don't see the fullness of what we're asking, that our confidence is that he is a gracious and a merciful father, that he desires to really demonstrate his glory and through our nation, that there is, even in this time of great trouble, that there is redemptive purpose that he wants to display and show of who he is and how he can turn this around for his purposes and for his glory.
That's so good, Ty. I love that, you know, when we wrestle, when we touch something, when we cry out for mercy, at some point you find a Lord. You find that there is hope. You find that there is a window, that there is a window where he wants to move, and we can walk away with hope. And so, Daniel, could you just help us, for those that want to engage more, how they want to pray for mercy, can you just give us a couple of practicals, and where do you start?
Yeah, I mean, I think even sitting here today and hearing and having this conversation with Ty and Sally and you, I think for me, again, it's just like that hope. It's found in what God wants to do, but it's also found in just being together in this journey. And so I would say start there. look around you and see who could I lean into this together with? And then just three quick things. I think one would be dig into and meditate on who God is as a God who is merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and just begin talking about him in your community and growing in that revelation. I think the second thing would be to really dig in, as Sally, as you were sharing about, you know, the Moseses, and really digging in, as Sally was sharing, to those biblical people, those real people like Moses, like Deborah, like David, like Jeremiah, that through their prayers and their cries for mercy, saw things shift and saw God save nations. And so that element, just being growing in confidence that it really matters when we lift our voice and we say, Jesus, we plead your blood, God, have mercy. Like, it really does something in his heart. And then I think the third thing that's been really a journey for us has been digging into specific issues that deserve God's judgment, that we want to cry out for mercy around. And we're going to, I think, do more podcasts in the future on some of these specific issues. But as Ty mentioned, we've been praying around the injustice against Native Americans, the unborn, the race issue. And that's given us opportunity to look at what really happened and what are the areas of injustice that, whether they've been perpetrated by the nation or by individuals within the nation, that we want to set our faces towards seeing God's mercy come in upon. So the three things: meditating on who he is, digging into the biblical stories to grow confidence as intercessors, and then learning about the specific issues to pray into.
That's so good. Thank you, guys. Thank you for taking the time. Listeners, thank you for tuning in. And I just encourage you to come back for more. This is just the little scratch on a big iceberg. And so stay tuned just for more podcasts about praying for mercy and just the tracking with some of the things we're doing here. We hope you're encouraged, and we'll talk to you soon.